بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We are here in our second session, inshallah, gathered and surrounded by the angels of Allah. As you know, the reward for this kind of seminar or for the halaqat of dhikr is not only the knowledge benefit, and it's not only the Islamic inspiration, but more than that, something we don't realize is our ajr from Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith narrated by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, went out to the Sahaba. They were in the masjid studying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What are you gathering here for?" They said, "We're gathering here studying the Quran and the Sunnah." He said, "Wallahi, you have been gathering here only to study the Quran and the Sunnah?" They said, "Oh, Prophet of Allah, wallahi, we've been gathered here to study the Quran and the Sunnah." And he said it again, "Wallahi, you've been here together three different times." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wallahi, I do not disbelieve you or doubt you. But Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and said to me that the angels with Allah are mentioning the names of every single one of you. Every single one of you, they mention the names because you are over here studying the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah." This is some of the benefits of it, and more so, why we are in a setting like this? The angels and the whales and the ants and the holes. Ask Allah, "Oh Allah, forgive this person." You're sitting here, and now the angels are making dua for you. You're sitting here, the whales in the oceans are making dua for you. You're sitting here, and the angels in the sky are making dua for you. Today, we're surrounded, inshallah, by the angels to talk about the second session, which is going to be about women related to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't want to talk, or I would love to talk about Khadija, but I gave an entire khutbah on that. And we went into detail about that. And it was actually, Brother Yusuf, if you leave a name in a sheet over here, your email, the brothers would be willing to mail it to you for free. Most of the people loved it. Actually, some of the people thought the topics about women are going to be boring. And it turned out, as Uthman knows, they're the hottest topics that we ever talked about. The women Sahabiyat and the women before that, and the women after, as we're going to talk about. Our first wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Salama radiallahu anha. Her name is Hind bint Umayyah. Salama radiallahu anha was amongst the first believers, meaning she embraced Islam in Mecca. Her husband also embraced Islam in Mecca. To escape the torment of the Quraysh, they left to Al-Habasha under the leadership of Al-Najashi to seek refuge over there from the torment and the punishment of Quraysh. However, as they were living comfortably in Al-Habasha, they heard a rumor. And that rumor was that Umar and Hamza radiallahu anhu became Muslim. When they heard that, they confirmed it with Quraysh when they came back to Africa. So they said, "Yes, Umar and Hamza became Muslim." When you say Umar and Hamza became Muslim, that means Quraysh became Muslim. They thought Mecca in its entirety became Muslim. So they said, "Let's head back." Quraysh must have became Muslim. Hamza, the leader, Hamza used to go in the wilderness and wrestle with wild animals. Umar radiallahu anhu and Khalid ibn Walid were the strongest young two youths of the Sahaba. So when these physically strong people became Muslim, that means Islam became strong and everyone entered and embraced Islam. They head back to Mecca, they find that's only a rumor, and they find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rather in Medina. Some unique thing happens. They say, "Okay, we'll follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina." And on their way out, their tribes, Abu Salama's tribe and Salama's tribe, tell them, "You can't go." So Abu Salama says, "I'm a man, I can do what I want." The wife, his wife's tribe say, "Okay, but you're not taking the wife." So Abu Salama says, "If that's going to be, I have to leave with my religion, I have to leave alone, then I'll leave alone." Then he takes the child. They take baby Salama. And when they're taking baby Salama, the tribe of Abu Salama and the tribe of Abu Salama say, "He's for us and he's for us. He belongs to us and he belongs to us." They begin pulling poor little Salama by his hands until they snatch one of his hands out. And they're fighting over who wants to take Salama. Baby Salama lives his life, that's why, without a hand because of this instance over here. So, she, you know, when you talk about love, among the most two people who loved each other was Abu Salama and Umm Salama. They were separated amongst. And what happened was, Umm Salama would go every day, from the day to dawn, all the way to sunset, on the outskirts of Mecca, and cry, and cry, and cry. So the people said, with her child, of course, she had her child. The people said, have mercy on her. Her husband went. She's madly in love. She's been here for months crying every single day. Her husband is in one area and her son is wounded. Let her go. So her tribe then said, okay, we will let her go. It's true. You know, we've been hard upon her. Let her go. As soon as she hears that news, she gathers her belongings and heads off. You're going from Mecca to Medina. Now it's about a 5-hour driving trip. But back then it was a 2-week walking trip. She doesn't know direction. It's a desert. What is she going to do? She finds on her way a man named Uthman ibn Talha. What do you think they did? Listen to this, brothers, before the sisters. Uthman ibn Talha, a pious man. He said, he knows her from prior. He said, Umm Salama, what brings you to the desert here? She said, I've gone to embrace Islam with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strengthen my Islam with him. He said, I'm headed to the same direction. Would you like to come along with me? Look at this pious man. This was before hijab was ordained. He lowered down his camel and walked away. And then hands her, gets her, that he's about to approach. Because you know when a woman gets on a camel, something may show her, it's not her fear. You know, something may show that he's not supposed to see. So, he said, when he approaches her, he lets her know that he's on his way, and she's forewarned, she's covered. He leaves the camel without ever looking back. And they go, and they head to Medina. And she's reunited now with her husband and her child, and they live a very happy life. Her husband, Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, gets wounded in the battle of Badr. And this wound heals. However, as you're going to see, many of the Sahaba didn't die instantly of their wounds. Their wounds healed, but you do something, the wound breaks open again. They didn't have the technology we have today. So this is what happened to Abu Salama. He fell ill a second time after his wound reopened, and she sat there nursing them. This was two people who loved each other very, very much. Abu Salama and Umm Salama. You know, I promised a brother in his wedding to talk about love between the Prophet and his wife, and the love between the Sahaba and their wives. And inshallah, we'll talk about it in his wedding. Had I not promised him, I would have put a segment over here about love. People think these were harsh Bedouins who didn't know what love is. Abu Salama and Umm Salama loved each other to the point he's on his deathbed. She says, Abu Salama, I have something to tell you. I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, whomever's spouse dies and they remarry, on the judgment day they're going to be with the last one. If my wife dies and I remarry, she's going to be my wife on the judgment day. If a woman married a man and he died and she remarried, she's going to be with the second one. She said, and I guarantee you I'm not going to get married after your death. So we can unite in heaven. Love! They loved each other to the point they want to unite in heaven and enjoy their love. He said, my advice to you, Umm Salama, as soon as I die, get married again. And he didn't say that because he hated her. He said that because back then, not like today. You know, back then you needed a wife. A wife needed a husband to overtake her. That's why, as you're going to see, as soon as a wife, a woman, became widow, the Sahaba all went to marry her. They're not after sex. Wallahi al-Azim, they're not after sex. In fact, some of the married women, they never desire. But it's to take care of them, and to take care of their children, and to have someone to resort to. And that's why they did that. And Umm Salama, still my husband, as soon as I die, get married. Anytime. Radiallahu anhu. As soon as her iddah are over, and the iddah are the months a woman must stay single before she remarries again, Abu Bakr approaches her and says, I show interest in marrying. She declines him. Umar approaches. She declines him. And she's in distress so much that she complains to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's crying and crying. Her husband is dead now. What is she going to do? The Prophet told her a du'a. Everyone should know this du'a. Ahmed, there's someone, a technician or something, talk to him outside. So he taught her a du'a. In this du'a, everyone should know and memorize and write. She said, "Oh Prophet, I'm in my misery. I'm in my agony. I'm in a widow." He said, "Say this du'a, and Allah is going to replace you with someone better than Abu Salama." The du'a is, "Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhluq li khayran minha." Oh Allah, aid me in my misery and replace me with that which is better. Everyone has to know this. We are all people who are living this life and we have a problem. You apply to your own dear one. You get rejected. You don't go commit suicide. You say, "Oh Allah, aid me in my misery and replace me with that which is better than it." Maybe Harvard and Yale are waiting for you. When you think of it shortly, when you think of it in your short mind, you're going to say, "What's better than you and dear one?" You know? It's next to my family. It's next to my relatives. It's a great school. It's a accredited school. This is the best school that I want. And I got rejected. Or, you apply to a job. You go to the interview. You're rejected. This was the best job. I wish I had it. Muslim doesn't think like that. A Muslim's always happy. You say, "Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhluq li khayran minha," and leave it all to Allah. Wallahi al-azim, you're going to get something better. If you took that, which you were going to take, would have probably been a problem for you in your life. Allah is going to replace you better. Salama, thinking short term, she said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, but who's better than Abu Salama? Who's better than Abu Salama?" The days go on, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approaches her and asks for her hand. Was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a womanizer? I'll tell you how he wasn't a womanizer. That this woman was an old woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained with one woman from when he was 25 to 50. One woman, Khadija, 25-50. What's the prime of a man? If one wants to be a womanizer and marry a lot of women, you do it in your prime. You don't wait till you become... Actually, most of the women the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married, every single one of them had a reason behind it, a very important reason behind it. And most of the women the Prophet ﷺ married were back more than when he was 58, 59, and 60 years old. Oh. Why did he marry anyone when he was 25 to 50? That shows you there's a lot of reasons behind it, as you're going to see. So the Prophet approaches her and wants to compensate her for that which she lost because they were devoted to Islam and da'wah. He approaches her and says, "I would like to marry Umm Salama." Umm Salama says, "O Prophet of Allah, I can't say no to you." She can't say no to the Prophet, but I have a problem. Number one, I'm an old woman. What do you mean with an old woman? Why don't you marry a young one? I'm an old woman. Number two, I have too many kids to take care of. Number three, I'm very jealous. Number four, all my guardians are in Mecca. The Prophet tells her, "Your jealousy, I'll ask Allah to take it away and help you with it. You kids are my kids as well. I will raise your kids." And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ raised their kids in the best kind of manner anyone could raise their kids. And that's one of the main reasons the Prophet ﷺ made her. "Your guardians, all your guardians will accept me." Who's going to reject the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? "Your guardians will accept me." And they married the Prophet ﷺ, married her. As to her being old, he said, just to make her feel better, "I'm older than you. Tell someone I feel older than you are." And she felt better. She accepted the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Many things happened. This was a woman, like the rest of the Prophet's wives, a worshipper, one who raised her kids, one who was devoted to Islam, one who was devoted to even the battlefield. She went and fought herself. However, there's one unique thing about this woman. One lesson, I mean, it's a lesson for the ummah. She's considered the savior of this ummah. A woman considered the savior of all of them. Otherwise, we wouldn't be Muslim today. And you know what happened to this woman when you know the Prophet ﷺ had the sulh in Hudaybiyah in a peace treaty with Quraysh. He headed to Mecca to make Umrah, pilgrimage. Quraysh said, "You gotta go back. We're not gonna let you." They allow everyone to come in from every nation and every tribe except the people say, "La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah." That's how the kuffar are. See, the kuffar are like this. They've got rules and customs and regulations and they say we got due process and all that. When it comes to a Muslim, doesn't apply. You can't allow everyone to go to Mecca. Why don't you allow us to go to Mecca? The Sahaba went in a rage. So the Prophet ﷺ, under the command of Allah, made a peace treaty with Quraysh. The peace treaty called Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. This is when the Sahaba were mad. We want to go perform pilgrimage. We don't want to sacrifice. When you go to make pilgrimage, you take your sheep with you. We don't want to sacrifice there. We want to do a full pilgrimage. That's when Umar ibn Khattab goes to the Sahaba one by one. He says to them, "Are we on the truth?" They all say, "Yes." "Are we believers of this messenger who sent by Allah?" They say, "Yes." He says, "What do we got to lose if we fight and we die?" That's what we want. We want to fight and we die. We want our jugular veins to be caught for the sake of Allah. We want to live in honor and pride. We can't be deprived of going to the house of Allah. So they head to Mecca. Before Mecca, they're in a resting area where Uthman radiallahu anhu meets with Quraysh. And Umar ibn Khattab approaches the last one, Abu Bakr, instigating them all. He wants to instigate everyone for fighting. He approaches the last one, Abu Bakr. He got all of the other rallies. He got them all hyped up. And he goes to Abu Bakr. He says, "Abu Bakr, are we on the truth?" He said, "Yes." "Is this the messenger of Allah?" "Yes." "Why don't we commit ourselves and go by force and enter the house of Allah?" This is when Abu Bakr said the true word, "Ilzam gharsaka ya Umar." Stop at your footsteps, Umar. Don't try that. The Prophet said, "No fighting, no fighting." You take it like the Prophet ﷺ said. Who was the only man supporting the Prophet ﷺ? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. However, Abu Bakr didn't have the wisdom what to do. Umar is rallying the Sahaba. They want to fight. Abu Bakr is with the Prophet. But what am I going to do with this Sahaba? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks in sad to his wife, Salama radiallahu anha. She says, "What's wrong, O Prophet of Allah?" He said, "I tell them to shave their hair, break their pilgrimage, and sacrifice their sheep, and they're not listening to me. Umar is rallying them." Salama saves the ummah on the spot. She says, "It's easy. They think this is a matter of debatable. We can persuade them. We can get him to change his mind. Go there, shave your head, and sacrifice your sheep, and everyone's going to follow your footsteps." He goes out in front of his tent without saying, "Look how wisdom, look at the wisdom of this woman." She said, "Don't say anything to anyone. Just go do it. Don't order them. When they see it's imminent, they have to do it. What are they going to do? Disobey or go to Mecca and go fight without leaving your hair? They're not going to do that." That's what he did. He goes and shaves his hair. He shaves his hair. He sacrifices. And all the Sahaba after them, all the Sahaba after them begin to shave the hair of each other and sacrifice their sheep, breaking their pilgrimage to go back to Medina. And one of the unique things, the funny things about the story is when they were shaving each other's hair, they were using the blades to cut each other's head. They were so mad that we can't go and make pilgrimage. They took the revenge on each other, shaving each other's head. So this shows you how one woman has the wisdom to save a woman. She's considered by our scholars the savior of this woman. The wisdom of Musalam. Look what the Prophet said. What did he say? He walked in the tent, he listened to his wife. Did he say, "Shut up, Musalam, you don't know what you're talking about"? Did he say that? Today you're going to say that. Musalam, Amin, Abu Bakr, the giant of our time. We couldn't find a solution. What are you talking about, Musalam? He took for advice, went out, he did it. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. The next one we're going to talk about is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the way, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's names are Umm al-Mu'mineen, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. They're called Ummahat al-Mu'mineen because they're your mothers. And we're going to see in the story of Aisha how they considered her a mother when they asked her about detailed things that a man does, that they were embarrassed to ask other women. And that's why the only one who loves the mother of the believers is a believer. They're the mother of a believer. You love your mother because she gave birth to you. You love the mothers of the believers, you're a believer. If you don't love the mother of the believer, then you're not a believer. That's the only consequence that comes out of it. The next one we have is Zainab bin Jahsh. Zainab bin Jahsh is related to the Prophet ﷺ, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. Actually, she's from the supreme leaders of Quraysh. Her family is from the supreme leaders of Quraysh. Her sister is Hamana bin Jahsh. Her brother is Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Zainab gets to the age of marriage. And everyone wants to marry this woman. Everyone. The leaders of Quraysh, one after the other, come asking for her hand. And what does she do? She sends someone in respect to the Prophet ﷺ, Hamana, her sister, asking him, we got this leader of Quraysh asking for us. We got this leader of Quraysh asking for us. 3, 4, 5. Which one should I marry? The Prophet ﷺ says, you marry Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd. And their story is in Surah Al-Ahzab. Zayd. You know who Zayd is? Zayd was an ex-slave. He was an ex-slave that was kidnapped from another town. The story of Zayd, from the start, he's kidnapped from a town, someone kidnapped him, and took him to Mecca, and sold him to the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anha. And Khadija took him and gave him as a gift to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet liked him so much, this is a slave. Look how merciful the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. He freed him, and he called him Zayd ibn Muhammad. Zayd, the son of Muhammad. This was the adoption in its early stages that we're going to see. One of the purposes of this marriage was to abolish that kind of adoption. His name was Zayd ibn Muhammad. Meaning, Zainab bin Jahsh married Zayd. Hamana got so mad. And her sister Zainab got mad. What's the Prophet saying? And this is where it comes, the lesson of this woman's life. Submit to Allah. When Allah says something, and his messenger say something, no, and no. When Allah and his messenger say something, you take it blindly, willingly. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنُهُمْ. By Allah, they will not be believers until you be the judge of that which they do. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. Not only when you pray 5 times a day. You can't only pray 5 times a day and say, I'm praying because I'm forced. I hate waking up 5 o'clock in the morning. No, no, that doesn't work. You gotta wake up 5 o'clock with the open heart. I love it. Well, you sallimu taslima. And this is where you learn the significance of this woman. This is where our sisters and our brothers, when your mother and your father tell you, you marry this man and you got another man in mind, give it up. Give it up. Because there's total submission in Islam to your parents unless it's something disobedient to Allah. They tell you go to this school or that school. You go to the school that they want you to go. Unless they tell you, go to a bar, don't pray, you'll be disobedient. Other than that, you show complete submittance to them. In so many hadiths, in so many verses, there's no room where you can be disobedient to your parents, except that which is against Islam. So this woman tells the Prophet of Allah, she does not like to marry a Zayd. Zayd is a slave, ex-slave, low man, compared to their old mentality of thinking. Iman is still not rooted in the heart, a little bit. There's still some room for the devil to play in. So she says, I don't want Zayd. The Prophet ﷺ gets upset, and Allah reveals a verse in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab about her. And this is the verse of submitting. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ. It's not the choice of a believer. وَلَا مُؤْمِنًا. Or a female believer. إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا. If Allah and His Messenger say something, you don't have the choice. أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It's not your choice to say, but I want this. He chose something for you, you do it. The prayer, the fasting, the obedience to the parents, the following of the command of Islam, you don't give us your input. We don't care. If something is decisive in Islam, we don't want to hear the input. أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Whomever goes astray from Islam, whomever disobeys Allah, will go indeed astray from Islam. This verse and the following verse were revealed about Zainab bin Jahsh. As soon as she heard this verse, what do you think she said? I submit to Prophet Allah. I'm willing to marry him. And she became the woman of submit. At the beginning, when she thought she had the choice, she didn't want it. When she knew it was decisive, that's it, she accepted it. And she married Zainab. They have their problems that they don't get along. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, one woman, was womanizer, when she came to him asking, who should he marry among those people? He said, I want to marry you. I want to marry you. However, he didn't do that. More so than that, every time Zayn comes and complains about problems they have, he tells her, hold on your wife to me. You only divorce her, Prophet. Hold her on. If you want to marry her and you're so eager to marry her, you don't tell him, hold her on. Divorce her so I can have a chance at her. وَإِنْتَقُولُ Allah said in the Quran. Sort of embarrassment to the Prophet. He didn't want no one knowing. He wants Zayn and Zainab to go and be together. Why? To eliminate the classification. Oh, you live in Bloomfield Hills? And you live in Dearborn? You can't. We can't allow you to marry our daughter. You, she's an engineer. She has a 4-year degree. He doesn't. You know, today, there's some areas in Michigan. If you don't have a 4-year degree, don't even think about getting married. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes it has to be a doctor or a lawyer too, you know. In some areas, it has to be a doctor or a lawyer. If you're not a doctor or a lawyer, there's no room for you to get married. That, let it out, that is a 4-year degree. But Zainab bin Jahsh married him to eliminate this distinction between classification. That he's from an ex-slave, his origin is an ex-slave, and she's from the leader of Quraysh. Marrying together to eliminate this distinction among the Muslims, so this will not happen in the future. The marriage doesn't go well. He complains to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet keeps on, hold on your way. Don't divorce her. Hold her on. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِسْتَقُنُوا لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَخْشَى. And you tell him, hold on your wife. You fear that people will think that you want, have a desire for her to marry. And Allah is the one you should be fearful of. A small baby reprimand to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this manner. And as you know, as soon as her idd is over, you know what happens about this woman? فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَكَهَا. When Zayd was done, and he divorced her, and her 3 months were over with, where she had to wait, زَوَّجْنَكَهَا. You know what he did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He walked in on her in her house when she wasn't appropriately dressed with her hair showing. And he walked in. She jumped up to cover herself. He said, sit down. You're my wife. زوجناكها. Allah, the only wife. Allah from on top of 7 skies marries her with no witnesses. There was no witnesses. The only witness was Jibreel alayhi salam. The one who did the marriage. You know how you call a sheikh to do the marriage? The one who did it was Allah. An honor for her. That's why she used to always brag every time. You know how the women are. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, women, they used to have competition and debating and have problems with each other. I'm talking about women who are, you know, 2 or 3 in one household. In fact, this was a problem to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was married to a certain number of women, he had problems of jealousy amongst them. So every time they had this problem, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zainab would say, look at you. It was humans who did your marriage. It was Allah who did my marriage. She used to brag to them about it. And that would make them be quiet. And it was indeed something to brag about. So this was Zainab radiallahu anha. The significance of this marriage was to show that adoption by having an adopted son, like if I have a son and he's married and he divorces his wife, I guess in the future together. And my son divorces, or my daughter divorces, first one, their son-in-law can't marry my wife. They're haram on each other till the judgment day. So Islam came to abolish this. I can't bring someone I want to adopt and call him Abdullah, the son of Ahmed. I can't do that. I can adopt. Islam recommends adoption. Islam says to the point where if you wipe on a hair of an orphan, you know, if you just wipe on a hair of an orphan, you know, to show him some sympathy, every hair of his on his head, you get an ajr for it. He says, Ana wa kafilu yateem cannot take it from Jannah. Me and the one who takes care of an orphan are like this, going in heaven, just like each other. He did this with his fingers, meaning we're entering heaven together. However, when I take care of 100 or 200 over, I call them by their name. Who is his father? I call him by his father. I don't attribute to him. So Islam came to abolish this. Islam came with this marriage to show there's no classification amongst opposite sexes in marriage. The next one we need to talk about is Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha married the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at a very early age. Actually, prior to their marriage, her father was his best friend. They're the best friend of the Prophet Muhammad. So the Prophet would walk in on her playing with dolls when she was very young, and he would sit and play with her with the dolls. That's how humble the Prophet is. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha, the narrator of the hadith, they said, what does the Prophet do? You see this honorable man, the holiest man to walk on the face of this earth. You know, like Uthman, when he get married, he's going to boss his wife around like crazy. I don't know if Ahmed's been doing that lately or not, but this is how women today are. They boss their women and walk in the house, I'm the guy. Clear. Why isn't this clean? Why didn't you do this? Where's the cup? Where's the food? How come it's late? You know what they told her? What's the Prophet doing in your house? She said, his job was my job. Whatever I did, he did. She was, he was. He used to walk in, and you know back then they didn't have shoes like we do. Their shoes ripped out when they were walking. He'd sit and sew up her shoes for her, and then start with his own shoes. That's how humble the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. That's how he was. This honorable man who once scared the leaders of oppression was so humble that kids and women would come and play around with him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he married Aisha radiallahu anha at a young age, and this was shortly after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Medina. I don't want to tell you how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved her, but it was love at speak. When Salama seen her dead, both of them lived a long age towards their 60s, and Aisha died before her. She looked at her. Then Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, Wallahi al-Azim, there was no one more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam but this woman. Amr ibn al-As goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one, meaning, you know what no one means? No one, he loved no one on this earth of human beings other than Aisha. This was the giant who ruled the world one time. This is the holiest man that his feet were to walk on the face of this earth. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. In the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a true example for those who follow. Amr ibn al-As writes to the Sahaba. He says, you know who the Prophet loves most? Me. Amr ibn al-As. You know why he thought that? Because the Prophet was a kind man. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated everyone uniquely. He treated everyone so special. Everyone thought he was a special man. Everyone. That's how the Prophet, he was, you know, you don't go, you know, as they teach you in law school, you probably know, if you put someone on a witness stand, you don't ask him but a question that you surely know what he's going to answer. If you don't know what he's going to answer, you don't ask him that. If you're, maybe he's going to harm you. So you only ask the person on the witness stand, what? And this is what Amr ibn al-As, he goes to the Prophet and the Prophet, who's the most person you love? The Prophet says, Aisha. He says, okay, yeah, this woman, it's no problem. I mean, it's the first one. After Aisha, said her father, Amr ibn al-As said, I went out. Uthman, I did everything that would take me. He said he counted 20 and still my name didn't come up. And he was able to shout to Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. Fatima radiallahu anha, the beloved daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to tell her, if you want to love who I love, love this woman. Aisha radiallahu anha. She was his since she was the supporter of him at a time of hardship, she was in happiness. You know, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't a man to sit and keep Aisha. You know, you have some people today in the house, we got to do hadith and Quran, we take everything. The Prophet ﷺ used to take her to the outskirts of Medina and race with her. Race! Physical race! Could you imagine the Prophet ﷺ in her young life, when she was young and she didn't have weight on her, she won. So the days went on when they had a battlefield. And in the battlefield, they were done, and they're heading back. The Prophet ﷺ just told the army, go up ahead, pass us off. Leave me Aisha alone. He said, no, I'm going to race her. And he did race her. This was when the Prophet ﷺ was older and Aisha was older. However, Aisha had more weight on her at that time. They raced, and you know who wins this time? The Prophet ﷺ, he says, hadithi bitik. This is in revenge for the one we had a long time ago. Remember that old one? This was the Prophet ﷺ in his household. The days go on when Aisha is a teenager. And I think this is the most unique thing about her life, the hardest month of her life. They go in a battlefield, and Aisha is turned to go with them. What the Prophet ﷺ did was put a whole bunch of names, call his wife, and choose a name. That name goes with him on that trip. It's Aisha's turn to go on a trip, to a battlefield. After the battlefield, Aisha was always throughout her life, lightweight. And you know the description of Aisha? Who knows how this Aisha looked like? This is your mother. You guys don't know how your mother looks like? Uthman, Abdullah, brothers, Muhammad, Yusuf. You don't know what your mother looks like, huh? That's a shame. Aisha radiallahu anha was a thin young girl, and she, her description is, she was white. You know, usually the Arabic people are olive color. And the Arabic people back then were dark color. Aisha was very white and had reddish hair. Her hair was blonde to reddish. Between blonde and reddish. That's why the Prophet ﷺ in a non-authentic hadith says, take half of your deen on this Humairah. Humairah could mean from a donkey, small of a donkey. That's how some evil people interpret this hadith. Humairah does not mean a small donkey. Humairah means al-humra, redness. That's why the hadith means take half of your religion from this one with redness in it. Meaning her face was white. When she got mad, her cheeks would turn red. And her hair was blandish to reddish in color. And she was tall, thin woman. Radiallahu anha. So this young, thin woman goes at night time, and this after the battlefield is over, to use the bathroom. They use it in the outskirts. So she goes at night, very far, uses the bathroom, and comes back. And she finds she missed out on her necklace. Her necklace fell. She didn't know where it was. She said, it's okay, now it's night. Tomorrow morning, I'll go and I'll find it. So she goes the following day, the following morning, as soon as the sun breaks out, she goes to fetch her necklace, to look for it. And you know what happens? You know what happens when the sun breaks out is when the army starts to go. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always kept a man behind to watch over the woman, making sure no one is left behind, if someone is astray, to get them back on the right path. So they go back, and they carry what would be today a small tent that they carry, four people carry, and put it on the camel. These are tents especially to be put on camels. That's it. To make a long story short, they go and put her on, and Aisha's not in there. She's so lightweight, they don't even know she's not in there. So, she comes back from looking for an necklace, the whole army's gone. She lays down and goes to sleep, knowing there's someone going to come up. And someone does come up. Someone comes up and says, Aisha, the mother of the believers. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is Aisha. She said, yes. And she narrates the story in Bukhari. Authentic story by her in Sahih al-Bukhari, radiallahu anha. The hardest 30 days of her life, the hardest 30 days of the Prophet ﷺ, his life, he tells her, okay, he does exactly what we told you about Uthman ibn Talha. He lowers his camel, walks away, and says, Bismillah, or Alhamdulillah, or La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, meaning I'm coming closer. Get on the camel, and he leaves the camel without ever looking back at Aisha radiallahu anha. Pious, honorable woman, men, They could have took advantage. You know, some men today, if that was the situation, they take advantage. But this was Christ in the desert. There's no one there. And they get to Medina. As soon as they get to the outskirts of Medina, imagine this. A Sahabi needed Aisha. And you know the hypocrites are waiting for anything to talk about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His leader, that's like seeing someone, you know someone, you know, for a long time. He's not married. You see him with another girl, and they come in the car and pull up right in front of the school of management. You say, what are these guys doing? They must have did something. This is exactly what they did all back then. Exactly. As soon as they got there, they said, the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, he said, Wallahi ma khala minha wa la khalat minhu. Wallahi, he did something to her and she did something to him. As soon as he said that, the word breaks out in Medina, Aisha committed adultery with a Sahaba. The word comes out in Medina, and that's the talk of the town. Aisha said, in those 30 years, I didn't have an eye, a tear that dried on my cheek. 30 days. Why? Because a pious woman knows the value. Today, some woman, you tell them, Your Honor, so what? So what? I'm dating so-and-so. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Tell your parents. I don't care. Everyone's going to know. Aisha was a pious woman. She said no. She began to cry until one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would walk in, say, Salaam alaykum, kefatika. You know what kefatika means? How is she doing? You don't say, how is Aisha doing? How is she doing? Because they don't know. Do we believe or not to believe? 30 days of test in a lesson to us. Wallahi al-Azim, it's a test to us. And if it's good, and Allah holds it in Surah An-Nur to be something good for us. I think it's one of the best things that happened in the history of Islam. The Prophet walked in on her. And Abu Bakr is there, and her mother is there. She's being nursed at her parents' house, that she can't take it. She's so weak now. 30 days. She walks out at night one time with Umm Mustah to the bathroom. They're walking at night. Umm Mustah stumbles on the floor. She says, may Allah curse Mustah. Who's Mustah? Who's Mustah? Her son. Why did she say, may Allah curse Mustah? Because her son was a cursor of Aisha, or the one who spread the rumor about Aisha. Aisha said, don't talk this like this about your son. He fought in the Battle of Badr. These are the people who they did many more outrageous things. Allah forgive him. She said, do you know he's been talking about your honor? She devastated Aisha. Someone fought the Battle of Badr talking about me now? And then she goes to her house and says, Abu Bakr comes. And her mother is there. And the Prophet is there. The Prophet tells her, yeah, Aisha. Who knows what the spoil name for Aisha was to the Prophet?
Aisha.
And it's a unique, you know, if you open any Arabic grammar book, woman's name, the way it ends with a ta' marbuta, the way you spoil them is by taking out the ta' marbuta, because of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells her Aisha. Aish means, it's like telling your girlfriend, or not your girlfriend, your wife. Your wife, it's like telling her, how are you? How are you, my sweetheart? That's what it means. Aisha is not Aish. Aish, when you turn Aisha, it's like sweetheart. That's how the Prophet said it. He watched it, he said, Aisha, if you didn't sin, ask Allah for forgiveness. He's going to forgive you. If you didn't, Allah's going to show the truth. Then he goes to the next one. Says, he says, Dad, talk. You know why they didn't do this. They know. He said, listen to the Prophet. If you did it, you ask Allah for forgiveness. If you didn't, wait, Allah's going to show something. Mom, her close mother, they were very close together. She knows who she raised. This woman would never do something like this. The mom tells, listen to the Prophet Muhammad. And it was only soon after this incident where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falls asleep and the revelation comes to Allah. They tell her, you don't want anything to say, Aisha? She says, I'm going to say like the father of Yusuf said. What's the name of the father of Yusuf? Yaqub. When she said the story, Sahih Bukhari, she said, I said, I'm going to say like the father of Yusuf said, because I was so exhausted, I forgot what his name was. She forgot his name was Yaqub. She said, I say like the father of Yusuf said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. Patience, and Allah will aid me over the misery and agony that I'm going through. And that's what happened. That's what happened. They waited until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back with the revelation from Allah. And the revelation is in Surah An-Nur, about 20 to 25 verses in honor of Aisha. 20 to 25 verses in honor of Aisha. إن الذين جاءوا بالإفك عصبة منكم لا تحسبوه شرا لكم. Those who came with the evil, it's not bad for you. It's good for you. لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم. You know, you can't say the story without saying وأبو أيوب الأنصاري وأم أيوب الأنصاري. Two old couple. The one who greeted in the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. The one who welcomed him. They're sitting there and the problem is at stake. You know, today, you hear some rumor, it's this white guy who adds to the rumor. He has to add to his 2 cents and spread it. Look at Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and Ayyub. They're sitting, imagine I'm sitting on their chairs. What do you think? Abu Ayyub says, what do you think? That happened or not? Abu Ayyub tells him, Ayyub, if you were in Aisha's position, would you have done anything? She said, no, I wouldn't have done anything. He said, well, Aisha's better than you. Case closed. Then she wants to get him back. She tells him, if you were in the Sahabi's position who led her from the desert to the Medina, would you do anything? He said, no. She said, that's it. There's no way they could have done anything. He is better than you are. And that was the end of it. That's why Allah put these two couples in the Quran. لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا. Had you heard it? In your heart, this doesn't apply to Aisha. What I'm telling you today doesn't apply to the instance of Aisha. It applies when you hear rumors. You hear rumors, you kill them. You kill them. لولا إذ سمعت. Think good. Unless you have solid evidence. Unless you have 4 witnesses. Unless you have 2 witnesses. Unless you have special witnesses for every incident. Then you think of it the opposite. Someone came and said this to him, you tell him the opposite. And that's how Aisha lived special in her life. She was so special. There's a lot of things I wanted to elaborate, but we're running out of time. She was so special that the Prophet in his last days, everyone knew that he wanted to spend his last days in Aisha's house. His last days on this planet. So they said, O Prophet of Allah, to make it easier on you, and because you love Aisha, spend the last days in Aisha's house. We forgive you for our days. And that's what happened. They spent his last days there, and look how this woman was. Her brother comes in, Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr comes in. And he comes in with some sweat. The Prophet can't even talk. He's making his farewell dua. And he's giving advice. And he looks at Abdullah. You know, his head is on her chest. She used to brag to the Sahabiyat afterwards. She said, it was me who the Prophet ﷺ died. He uttered his last, he gave out his last breath when he was on my chest. When she seen Abdullah come in, he looked at her. And she seen that he was staring at her. Abdullah had a mishwak in his mouth. This is the authentic story. He looked at him. She knew that he wanted it. So you know what she does? What do you think she does? Anyone want to take a shot? Look how this woman was. Look how this woman. You know, if it was a woman today, she'd take and put it in his mouth. Right? She took it and cut the other side off. She didn't want the saliva of Abdullah coming with the saliva. She cut the other side and put it in his mouth. No. Not yet. She takes and chews it up to make it soft for him. And then she puts it in the Prophet ﷺ's mouth. Look how considerate this woman is. And the Prophet ﷺ smiled, a smile of approval. That's what I wanted. The Prophet ﷺ later dies and gives his last breath and his advice in her house and on her chest. رضي الله عنها. May Allah enjoin us with them in heaven, inshallah. Aisha رضي الله عنها, when they put the Prophet on the floor and people came in to visit, her father was out of the town. The morning the Prophet died, he was very energetic. And usually when one dies, that last moments, before his last moments, he gets energy, he thinks that guy's okay. But that's the last livelihood of that man. That's it. That means he's going to die. He got up the morning. The Sahaba started crying. He got up and looked from the door where they're praying over there. They seen him by the door of his house and they were about to break their prayer. So Abu Bakr went out of town to visit his family. He said, Alhamdulillah, the Prophet's okay. I'll go visit. He gets the news when he was out of town that the Prophet ﷺ died. He comes and he, in his eyes is up, he uncovers the face of the Prophet ﷺ. He kisses his forehead. He says, "Tahiyyan wa mayyitan." You're sweet, dead or alive. You're always sweet, dead or alive. And then he covers him and goes to calm the Muslim down in a very long story. But the unique thing, I want to show you how pious Aisha was. The Prophet ﷺ was buried. Then Abu Bakr was buried next to him. all in her house. The third one was Umar ibn Khattab. There was a third area special for someone. When Umar ibn Khattab was on his deathbed, he said to his sons, wait till I die and then go ask Aisha if that third spot I can save it for me or not. He didn't want it when he's alive. It's the Khalifa. She could be, you know, think that the Khalifa has to do it. So he said, wait until I die, then ask her if that third spot can become mine. And as soon as he died, they told her, she said, that was the spot I saved for myself. But Umar, the closest friend of the Prophet, second closest friend, is more special and I'll give it to him. And you know what? After Umar was buried, this is the point. She never walked in the house without hijab again. Does anyone know why? Sisters. Na'am? Na'am? How are your voices? It wasn't a mahram. Abu Bakr, the Prophet is her husband. He's there buried. Abu Bakr is there. Umar is not her husband, a relative or close. How could she? In the guy's bed. Look how pious this woman is. Radiallahu anha. That's it.